starting the first of Peter's two epistles. That word means letter, just in case you're like me and you think that epistles is a female apostle. But that's what I thought when I was a kid. I thought you got your apostles, that's the guys, and you got your epistles, that's the girls. And this is one of the reasons why I try to define words and explain words, lest you just invent your own. Maybe I'm the only one that did that, but boy, was I embarrassed to find out the truth. I love Peter's two letters. I am so glad they were preserved for us. The first one that we begin looking at tonight, and we aren't going to get very far because I'm going to do an introduction like we would if this was a Bible class, which technically it is. And there are some very, very large and important themes in the first chapter of 1 Peter. I mean, they're just huge, and so I do not want to water them down. But I love Peter. I love that Jesus chose him. It's fortunate that we're actually in the Gospels right now, so we're getting to see the story unfold. Now we're way, way later, before Peter's death, maybe 30 years, 30 plus years after the events that we're studying on Sunday. And we get to see a more mature Peter, a Peter that's restored from his worst failure, a Peter who doesn't think he's the most devoted disciple anymore. He has a very realistic view of himself. And we see Peter fulfilling what Jesus gave him to do. And for that reason, anything Jesus gives you to do for somebody, he doesn't waste energy and he doesn't waste effort, and he knows that it's important. For that reason, I'm grateful. Peter is one of those guys that was very, very inconsistent in all of the gospel and most of the book of Acts, which covers a long period of time. I mean, 30 some odd years, overlapping right into the writing of this letter. But for all his inconsistency, there is one absolutely consistent thing about Peter's personality, and that is that he was 100%. When he was devoted, he was 100% devoted. He was the only disciple that jumped out of the boat. He was the only disciple that sunk because he took his eyes off Jesus. But the rest of the guys were in the boat, so you got to give him credit for that. When he blew it worse than anybody. When he spoke out of turn, he blurted and said really stupid things. And for people like me, it's very comforting that Jesus would choose somebody like that. One of the ways you learn to not blurt is to blurt something really stupid in front of everybody and have it recorded for millions of people to read for thousands of years. Wow. So thank God that the Gospels are already written and that I'm not included in them, and no one's going to read for centuries all the stupid things I say. We're probably only going to get as far as verse 3 today, because we'll do what we would do if I was teaching a Bible class. Whenever we start a book, we'd look at the who, what, when, where, to whom information, so that we are, I love having that down at the beginning of our Bible studies. Sometimes just knowing to whom things were written makes a big difference. We saw that in the book of James, didn't we? We saw how critical it was at the end of the book of James. There were some theological points that he made that if you didn't understand he was writing to Christians, you could take his comments to mean something very, very different. So I think all this information is interesting, and I think that it is probably helpful, or we wouldn't have it. God wouldn't have preserved it. So the who of this book, who wrote it? There's two answers to that. Peter wrote it, the Apostle Peter, and he says so in here, of all of the names of people in the Bible, he's one of the two ones that probably everybody knows. Moses maybe would be the other one. Because there's a lot of people that don't know Jesus' name, but they know Moses' name. And Peter would be another one of those well-known around the world names. But Peter didn't write it by himself. He tells us over in chapter 5, in verse 12 of chapter 5, that he wrote it through or by means of Silas. Silas, who was one of the pillars in the book of Acts, if you were here when we studied the book of Acts, which explains something that has had theologians arguing, and of course theologians love to argue, because the Greek in 1 Peter is fabulous, literary, you know, sharpshooter Greek. It's eloquent. The Greek in 2 Peter is like a truck driver wrote it. It's like truck driver Greek or farmer Greek. It's not nearly as polished. And the answer to that discrepancy is that Peter wrote the second one all by himself. And the first one, he had the help of somebody who was educated. I find that charming. I know this from experience. If you ever have a problem with putting too much weight on your own abilities, if it's an issue like it was with Peter, if it's hard for you to turn responsibilities over to other people and admit that you can't do it, God will prove it to you. He'll just let you try and fail. And we saw in the Gospels that we've looked at so far that Peter, his worst failure, probably as we would score failures, Peter's worst failure happened at the perfect time, because it happened when Peter didn't believe that he could fail. He truly believed he was more dedicated than all of the other disciples, and Peter would have been virtually unusable had he continued with that delusion. So Jesus was very kind. Peter needed to fail. And of course, Jesus is never shocked when we fail. Usually, we're the only ones that are shocked when we fail. Often, our families are not shocked. They know us better than we know ourselves sometimes. Jesus is never shocked when we fail. I'm sure that was very, very comforting to Peter. And Peter says some things in this first chapter that must have been very comforting to him about how God sees our lives. And I think they're comforting for us also. So Peter's the who, along with, in parentheses, Silas, who probably Peter dictated and Silas wrote it, and that's why we get this fabulous literary Greek. It was written about 30 years after Jesus' death. We don't know the exact date. We know approximately the date. And it was written just a few years before Peter's martyrdom, where he was put to death. Interesting, you probably remember that as we looked at the Gospels, remember Jesus told Peter that there was going to come a time where he was going to be taken someplace he didn't want to go, and things were going to happen to him that if it were his choice, he wouldn't have chosen. And Jesus talked about that was the way Peter was going to die. And of course, Peter looked over at John and says, well, what about him? Give me the dirt on him. What's he going to have to suffer? And Jesus said, what does that have to do with you? It doesn't have anything to do with you. So Jesus predicted Peter's death against his own will, forces beyond his control, Peter's control. But Peter still had well over 30 years of useful service before that happened. So as dire of a prophecy as it was, Peter made a huge, huge impact on his world. So that's the when. The why is really intriguing to me. Peter starts out his letter by saying, Peter, an apostle of Christ Jesus. The Greek word that we get apostle from sounds very like it. It's the word apostolos. It's a compound word coming from two Greek words. The word apo means out of, and the verb stelo means to send. So apostolos is a person who is sent out from someone. It's not really a religious word. It's a secular word. It's a political word. Our modern equivalent would be the word ambassador, where someone is sent, for instance, to China to represent the wishes of the United States, the interests of the United States. The word literally means someone who is sent out from someone else on a mission, given the proper credentials and instructions in how to represent them. That's why Peter is writing this letter. I think it's interesting, and I think it really will help us to understand both of these letters if we understand what the mission was that Peter was given. It's really clear. We actually get to be there and watch the commissioning. And it happens twice. And the first time that it happens, Luke records it in Luke chapter 22. It actually happened when Peter, as he was known to do, was telling Jesus that though everyone else would probably weenie out at some point and couldn't really be trusted, Peter, believing with all of his heart that he loved Jesus more than the other guys, he said, "Lord, I would die for you. Lord, I am the one that you can count on. I'm not sure about these other guys. They're suspect to me, but you can count on me, Jesus." I believe Peter meant that with all of his heart. However, it was not true. Peter meant it, but it wasn't true. And Jesus did that thing that is so important to do when we are, our thinking is, we are blinded by pride. He told Peter the truth in a humiliating way, a blunt way, which is the way we need to hear it when we're proud. He said, "Peter, not only is what you said not true, Satan does want to sift through all of you guys, plural, you. But Peter, you're the one, it's you, singular, Peter, you're the one I'm praying for. Not only are you not the strongest, you're the loose cannon, Peter. You're the one who is going to fail me." He told him when he was going to fail. He told him how he was going to fail. And if that was the whole story, that would be one thing. But I think one of the most thrilling things in all of Scripture about God's plan is that at the moment that Jesus told Peter he was going to fail, there in Luke 22, he said, "But when, not if, when you have been restored." You are going to fail. You need to. But when you've been restored, I have something for you to do. Strengthen your brothers. I'll never forget the day that God gave me that scripture like it, he gave it to me personally. And I remember I talked to Chuck and Gail Irwin and Stanley Volk, I think, three of the really, the big guys at a pastor's conference. And I asked him about that. And I said, "Could it be possible that I think Jesus told me that he was calling me to strengthen my brothers?" And I said, "How could that be possible when I'm the one everybody thinks is a failure?" And they looked at each other and they laughed and they said, "He doesn't know, does he?" And I said, "What?" And Gail said, "You know, people who have not failed can't strengthen their brothers. They're unable. They don't have any sympathy for people who make mistakes. They just lecture. The only people who truly can strengthen their brothers when they fail is people who themselves have failed." And that's why God called Peter. That's why Peter's failure was necessary. So, part one of Peter's commissioning, way in advance, Jesus predicting the very thing that in most churches would disqualify you. And Jesus said, "No, you need, this is the path that leads to your mission. Your mission, should you decide to accept it, Mr. Phelps, is first you're going to fail, I'm praying that your faith won't fail when you fail, that you still trust me. And when you've been restored, strengthen your brothers. That's part one of the mission. The second part takes place, and I went online just to look at the pictures, because when I was looking up this in John 21, when this, what's called Peter's reinstatement, I wanted to see the pictures of that place we went. Remember that little chapel, that stone chapel right on the shore, the Sea of Galilee? Oh, man. It's just a sweet little place. It's famous because there are birds that live in it, and it has great acoustics. But it's right there, the water lapping right up against the foundation of it at the north part of the Sea of Galilee. After Peter's failure, after Peter's skulking away in fear and in self-disgust, after Jesus' resurrection, when the disciples had all gone back to fishing because they didn't know what else to do, all of their hopes had come crashing down, Jesus appeared while they were out in the boat. Jesus appeared very, very early in the morning while it was still dark on the shore. And he called out to him, and he said, "Have you guys caught any fish?" And Peter looked at John and said, "It's the Lord." And he dove overboard, and he swam. I'm sure they're rowing as fast as they can to get into shore, but Peter beat them to shore because he wanted to have some time alone with Jesus. And it says when he got there, they found that Jesus had lit a charcoal fire. Why does it tell us it was a charcoal fire? Well, because Peter was about to go through a makeup test. And in Peter's failure, the night he was in Caiaphas's courtyard in front of a charcoal fire, he denied the Lord three times. Ever notice how smells are the quickest way to a memory? Of all of our senses, scientists say that smell's the one that takes you back quicker. So here's the charcoal fire. And Jesus asks Peter three times. Just like Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus asked Peter three times, simple question. He said, "Do you really love me more than these other guys?" And Peter, not going to boast anymore. He's not, I mean, you know, been there, done that. He wouldn't even use the same word for love that Jesus used. Jesus said, "Do you agape love me really, Peter?" He said, "Well, I phileo you. I like you." Three times he asked him. He let him be honest three times. Whose benefit was that for? Was that so, you know, for Jesus' benefit? No, Jesus knew Peter was going to fail the first time. It was for Peter's benefit. Every time Jesus asked Peter, "Do you really love me? Or do you love me more than these guys? You still think you do?" He said, "Well, I really like you a lot." And he said, "Then feed my sheep. Feed my lambs." That's part two of Peter's commissioning. So Peter, when he says, "I'm an apostle," he said, "Jesus sent me out on a specific mission. He gave me something specific to do." And 1st and 2nd Peter are the only written examples of it. Although Peter, if you read the book of Acts, he traveled all over the place doing it verbally. We just have these two letters of Peter strengthening his brothers and feeding God's sheep. That right there is enough reason to love these two books. And it's really interesting if you keep all of that in your mind. When he talks about God knowing the end from the beginning, when he talks about our failures, when he talks about humility, when he talks about suffering because of our own foolishness, when he talks about suffering because of other people, when he talks about the fact that it's not over till God says it's over, all of that stuff, when you know Peter's story, you realize he knows what he's talking about. And the things that Peter covers in these first two letters are so strengthening to me, are so comforting to me. I think two of the things that I need to know as foundational things for me to be strong as a believer. Number one is that God relates to me according to grace, not according to performance. the word grace meaning unearned favor from God. That's the way he relates to me. Because if I think that God's love for me or his my success as his servant is going to be based on my performance, my strengths, my having more strengths than I have weaknesses, my ability to keep my promises, all of those things that Peter used to think, I'm going to crash spiritually the first time that I fail. And I'm going to think it's all over. And so God says, let's just get it clear right from the beginning. I relate to you on the basis of grace, period. That's why we are stable in our walks with the Lord. And of course, that's very strengthening because the world's just going to, and our emotions and other people's emotions are going to be all over the map. One of the other things that Peter covers in this first passage we're looking at today that adds to my strength is to know who my God is, his eternalness, his all of the attributes of God. Most Christians way underestimate what God is able to do. Well, we all do. We all barely know him. So anything that gives me a glimpse of how big God is also going to strengthen me. And of course, there's lots of stuff in these 10 chapters or so, however many there are in both letters, that feed me, that give me spiritual food. So why are these letters written? Peter's just doing what Jesus told him to do. Peter, you're going to fail. He did that. You're going to be restored. He was. Okay, now from now on, strengthen your brothers and your sisters and feed my lambs, feed my sheep. So, I already told you the definition of apostolos, Peter as an apostle of Jesus Christ. To whom? Who was it written? He tells us right here in verse 1, actually, maybe I'll just read you verses 1 and 2, and we'll take all of these wonderful words apart. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, and my NIV says, to God's elect, and the words God's elect should probably be in brackets. It's not in the Greek text until verse 2. The English text puts it up in verse 1 so that you know who the strangers scattered throughout blah, 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 so you know who they are. It's just a syntax issue. So in brackets, to God's elect or chosen out ones. That's what that word elect means, chosen out. To God's chosen out ones, strangers in the world, scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia, who have been chosen, that's the same word as the word elect up in verse 1, who have been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit, for obedience to Jesus Christ and sprinkling by his blood. Greetings. This is the typical New Testament greeting. Grace and peace be yours in abundance. That's as far as we'll get today because there's a lot in here. Underline the word strangers and the word scattered and the phrase chosen according to the foreknowledge of God. That's our big one that we'll talk about most of our time tonight. So, through all of that, we realize he's writing to Christians. He is writing to a specific group of Christians, but the things that he has to say are, it was circulated as a general epistle, even though this first one was addressed to these believers who are in, and I'll read the names again, Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Those were five major provinces in what was called in the Roman provinces in what was called to the Romans in that day.